Welcome to the website of Community Bible Church. We hope it's helpful to you. We've included on our website sermons, both recent and in years past, that we think you will find a real help and encouragement as you listen to the teaching of God's Word. There was a young man that left his family, and he took everything that was coming to him in his inheritance, and he went off and lived it up and spent it all and wrecked his own life. And as a Jewish boy, he ended up feeding pigs. You know what that means. But you know, his father never stopped loving him. And all he had to do was turn toward home. That's all he had to do. So maybe you're listening to this today and you're wondering what you're going to do. Standing there at that open door, not quite sure what you're looking for, going without knowing what you'll find. It's a road of uncertainty, where it goes isn't guaranteed. Sometimes this old world can be unkind, but you can never leave my love. You can never leave my love. You can never leave my love behind. I'll meet you in the broken places, in the shadow of your pain, in a sea of strangers' faces, I will find. Stand beside you anytime you call my name. When all your dreams have fallen down, you're looking just to turn around, and someone you can trust is hard to find. You might think that it's been too long, the road that leads back home is gone, but love's a thing that don't keep track of time. And you can never leave my love, you can never leave my love, you can never leave my love behind. I'll meet you in the broken place, in the shadow of your pain, in a sea of strangers' faces, I will find you. I'll stand beside you anytime you call my name. When the world has gone insane and you're ragged from the strain, call my name. Just call my name. Now I'll meet you in broken places, in the shadow, in a sea of strangers' faces, I will find you. I'll stand beside you anytime you call my name. Thanks.
Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 24, a wonderful record
of what happened the morning of Jesus' resurrection. You know, I love Luke. He wrote, of course, Luke and the book of Acts. Just the greatest historian that ever lived. Can you imagine being able to interview the eyewitnesses? He was a physician that traveled with the Apostle Paul, and he met and knew everybody. Wow, what an incredible historian and reporter. I just love him. And so he adds a story to the resurrection that maybe you haven't seen much, beginning at verse 13. And before we read the scriptures, let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we don't open the book just because it's what we do. We believe this is your living word that you've given to us. How the world rails against this. You are absolutely true. You've proven that by the resurrection from the dead. And the scriptures are such an incredible living book to us. Open the scriptures, Lord, just like you did for these guys. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 24, verse 13. The girls had just gone to the grave of Jesus and found it empty and talked to the angels who said that he was alive. Jesus was alive. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" Notice the body language. They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Clopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? And do you not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find the body. They came and told us they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'How foolish are you, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself." And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us. It's nearly evening. The day's almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared out of their sight. It is so interesting. The resurrection body that Jesus had, it was his physical body that was glorified, and now it could do these things. Absolutely amazing. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon," they said. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread. And while they were still speaking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Can you imagine being in those meetings, guys? Woo! Man, that is something else. These guys were downcast. You know, we don't know anything about these two men other than what is said here. We only know one of their names. You see, there was more than just the 11. We know on the day of Pentecost, when these believers were in an upper room praying after Jesus went back to heaven, after being with the believers for 40 days after his resurrection, 120 of them were in an upper room. So these two men, I mean, Clopas is one of them. We have no other mention of him. The other man, we don't know his name. And this town, Emmaus, has been lost. We're not sure anymore where that town was, but the story survives. This wonderful history. These guys are just beside themselves with confusion. They had been decimated by the death of Jesus. Their hopes had been dashed. Have your plans been destroyed? Has your whole life taken a turn that you did, a road you didn't want to go down? Or have you taken it down a road you shouldn't have gone down? Where are you at? Are you as discouraged as they were as they walked along? Well, first of all, I want you to see their despair and confusion. They couldn't make sense of all that had happened. Notice they went for a long walk. Do you notice? About 7 miles, right? Do you ever been around somebody who's going through grief and they said, I just can't stay here. I've got to do something. And they'll just go somewhere, right? Just drive. I had a friend of mine. His mother died. He called me 4 hours later. I said, hey, how you doing? He said, I'm eating at Cunningham's in Mackinac City. I said, you went to Cunningham's? He said, yeah, I wanted a pasty. I said, oh, okay. And he said, Tommy, I just couldn't sit there anymore. When my mom died, my dad would call me. What are you doing today? Well, Pops, I'm going to the hospitals. Can I go with you? Can you get me out of here? I just got to go somewhere. I just got to go. And these guys just wanted to get out of there. Now, it was, you know, it was Sunday morning. We don't have any record of them having any business there. They're just going. They've got to get away from this gloom. And, you know, they walked and they talked. You know, you try to process your grief and all that. That's what they're doing. And they're walking along. You know, it isn't all sparkle, is it, life? People, we all try to dress it up and make it look like we've got it all together, and none of us really do. We know the one who does, and we trust in him, and he's made great promises to us. But you know, it's just, you know, when you're home alone and nobody's looking, that's who we really are. My buddy Steve Brown told me, he's had some interesting weddings like I have. I've been around, just the other day, I was in the cemetery with the motorcycle gang, the Renegades. The Renegades. Okay, you know, on the back of the Renegades, right? They try to look like they're big, big bad dudes out of Detroit City, you know, and just as soon shoot you as look at you. You know what I found out? They're broken little boys that are confused and are just looking for any kind of family they can find, somebody they can be devoted to. And so they try to put on the leather and look tough. But you know what? They're broken guys. I've been with the Avengers, too, out of Pontiac. I did a wedding for the Avengers once. I had this guy, I've told you before, this guy came up, and I was burying one of their guys who had crashed out here at M59 and died. And this old guy came up with this older girl with his hand around her, you know, around, like a half Nelson kind of thing going. Really lovely. Hey, preacher, will you marry me and my mama? That's the biker girl. That's not his mother, okay? And I wouldn't do that. But me and my mama, I said, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I got to see this. So I went to the clubhouse up north a little ways. And under this big oak tree, they had these folding chairs around, you know, by the oak tree. And there he is, George and his mama getting married. It was just a blast. I mean, that's when I found out how broken and needy these guys really are. But anyhow, and if they hear this tape, they'll probably come and kill me now, you know, because they let me anyhow. So, you know, we're going through the whole, you know, I take you to be my lawfully wedded husband or wife and all that stuff. He's doing his vow, right? The guy always does his vow first. I take you to be my lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. And if you could have been there, you'd have seen all them biker dudes. Got their shades on, right? Everybody got to wear shades. And they're sitting in their chairs, and as the promise goes on, they keep leaning farther forward. They'd never heard anything like this before, right? And keeping myself from all others for as long as we both shall live. And every guy in the group went, whoa! It was just fun. And I stopped everything and I said, that's right. You know? I just love that. Dang. That was a long time ago. But that was fun. But my buddy Steve Brown, he's had some weddings that you wouldn't believe. He had a friend when she was in town with the circus. She would come to his church. She was a trapeze artist, and he was pastoring in Orlando. Anyhow, she would come, and she brought her boyfriends, a boy that she loved, but he wasn't a Christian. And his job at the circus was taking care of all the animals. And so every time they'd come into town, you know, for the, you know, put up the big top, they, you know, they would come to church. And so Steve developed a relationship with this young man and eventually led him to Christ. And then finally she relented and said she would marry him. So they came to Steve and said, listen, next time we're in town, would you do our wedding? He said, oh, I'd be honored to. Let me have you talk to my wedding coordinator. And they said, oh, no, no, no. We're not doing it here. We're going to do it under the big top. Oh, this is the wedding to kill all weddings. I'm telling you right now. It was the big top. The ringmaster had the top hat and the tails and the whole thing with a microphone announcing Steve Brown, Pastor Steve Brown, give him a hand, you know, and they came out to the middle. And then the couple approached him on an elephant. Woo! They're doing this whole approaching him, right? He said, I was dazzled. It was so much fun, you wouldn't believe it. And he said, the Lord was in all of that. I got to tell all those carny people about Jesus. He said it was just a wonderful time. But then they had a little party in a little side tent afterwards. And Steve said, we just sat around talking for hours. And he said, you know, all the circus people that were at the wedding, you know, I mean, they had, you know, all the girls in their sparkling dresses, right? All the guys in their coats with their hats and, oh, looking great, right? Well, you know, they had gone to their trailers and changed, and the sparkle was gone. He says, you know what, all the women, I mean, they had been beautiful earlier in the day. Now they just look tired. And all those guys, you know, they looked like they had the world by the tail. But in all reality, you know, they were just trying to make enough money to keep body and soul together. He says, you know, when the show's over, you guys, when we're not performing, that's real life. You know, and that's where these guys were done performing, playing any kind of religious games. They were confused. They were broken. They didn't understand what's happening. So what did Jesus do to encourage these guys? Well, he showed up. But he did something else. I want you to see, when God's going to encourage your soul, when he's going to help you, what is he going to do? He is going to open the scriptures to you. Do you see that? You're not going to have some necessarily ecstatic religious experience that's going to make you feel all tingly all over or all warm or something. I mean, if that happens, good, go for it. It's nice to feel good. But if you really want encouragement and if you're really down, Jesus is going to show up and open the scriptures to you. And Jesus used the scriptures. Look at verses 25 through 27 again. He said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into glory? So he makes his points and then he walks them through the scriptures. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. These are two things. I mean, Jesus shows up and then he uses the scriptures. I mean, what are you trying to do to make yourself feel better? I mean, it's nice. A lot of people use football until they started kneeling during the anthem. And all the old guys said, I'm turning it off. I served in the Navy. Now they don't know what to do with themselves. Their wives go, don't you have something to do? Quit talking to me. You know, and all that. What do you do to make, you know, I mean, we do a lot of things to make ourselves feel better. Jesus opened the scriptures to them. Do you know, there's a lot of Christians who are afraid of the scriptures of the Bible. Do you know that? There's a lot of people who feel that if they read the Bible, they're going to feel condemned. Now, the Bible does tell us the bad news, but you can't understand the good news and appreciate it unless you know the bad news. So there's no reason to feel condemned by it, because the Bible says, behold what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. I mean, there's so much in the scriptures that show us how loved and accepted we are. But some folks are afraid. You're going to hear those kind of things from time to time. You're going to hear a preacher that, you know, that rips you up, maybe even spiritually hurts you, and it causes you to be afraid of the Bible. It's time for you as a Christian now, because you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. If you have believed Jesus as your Savior, it's time for you to stand up and tell those feelings and thoughts to go away, because Jesus loves me, this I know, right? For the Bible tells me so. You can be afraid of the Bible. You can get gun shy, you know? It's fun. My neighbor Steve, the former chief, I told you he used to park his
fire truck in my driveway when they had company. He had like a like an F-250 or something, or 350, big honking Ford truck, you know. Well, it's fine that he parks it there, but I didn't know it one night, and I was leaving quickly, and the lights were on outside, and it was they weren't on outside, and it was dark, and I backed the van full blast into that thing. Boom! I hit that thing, okay? Steve didn't park in my driveway for a few years, and now he's had his driveway redone. He's got to park somewhere. Sure enough, he's parking his brand-new F-150 aluminum truck that costs probably more than my house, I don't know, in my driveway, and he's trusting me again. Have you been gun-shy because of your experiences? But maybe it's time, not just maybe, it is time for you to back into the Scriptures again, to dive back in and let the Lord help you. You know, sometimes there are believers that have heard non-believers say some pretty bad things about the Bible. Since they've heard some believers or, you know, somebody on YouTube say something against the Bible about how it's not true or how it has contradictions or any of that stuff, you kind of get afraid and you don't want to read the Bible because you've been a believer for this long and you're afraid that maybe, you know, maybe there's something wrong with it. Maybe the Bible is wrong about some stuff, or it's going to be proven wrong. But the Bible's the most amazing piece of literature in world history. This thing has shaped nations and Western culture, the teachings of the Bible. It's been absolutely amazing. And they say that the Bible can't be trusted in the Old Testament. If you start looking at how the Jews copied the old Scriptures, you look at the Dead Sea Scrolls, what were discovered, there's so much for you to know about that. But the New Testament, I mean, the witness, the old manuscripts we have, the ancient manuscripts, are amazing. You look at, like, for instance, Plato. There's 210 old manuscripts, and the earliest one is from 1,300 years after the death of Plato. Now, did Plato write that? Yeah. Nobody's questioning that, are they? Caesar, 251 old manuscripts. The earliest one is 950 years after his death. The Bible has 5,800 ancient manuscripts, the New Testament. The Bible itself, we've got 30,000, okay? But for the New Testament, 5,800 ancient manuscripts, several who date within 50 years of the crucifixion of Jesus. Do we have what God intended? Oh, yeah. Scripture, they're there. There's no reason to be afraid of that. Don't believe that lie. Maybe you think the Bible is too deep for you and that you're not smart enough for something to figure it out. I'm telling you something. The Bible is for you. Don't worry about it. Jesus will help you with it. Well, I'm telling you, it's so important because that's what Jesus uses. He uses the Bible. Oh, man, there's so many wonderful statements about the Scriptures. Let me read this to you. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Write this down. 2 Peter 1, 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us very great and precious promises. Where are those? In the Bible. So that through them, the Scriptures, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. You want to get over something? The Bible's the place where it happens. The Scripture says, for instance, in Isaiah 40, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Psalm 18:30, the Lord's word is flawless. He shields all those who take refuge in him. In what? About him. About his words. Okay, very important. Psalm 33:4, the word of the Lord is right and true. And then let me give you a section from Isaiah chapter 55. The Lord, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, says, my word that goes out from my mouth will not return to me empty. It will accomplish that I desire it to achieve. I want it to achieve the purpose for which I sent it. The Lord accomplishes great things through the Scriptures, and as you and I cling to them. So Jesus, and not only did Jesus use the Scriptures to help them, he used all the Scriptures, beginning at Moses, the Torah, and all the prophets. That's what they had available to them, was the Old Testament. Jesus used all of it to show these guys in this conference. He gave them a quick overview. That Messiah would come, what would happen, boom, 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 okay? You can't cherry pick the Bible. Now, by the way, you take promises. When God shows you something, you write that down and you live there. Okay? That's not cherry picking. But there are people that have preconceived ideas, and we get to the scriptures, we try to make them say what we want them to say. Carrie was so kind, he took me to play golf on Friday. And I haven't played golf in so long. It was such a great... We had a good time. We were at Shepherd's Hollow. What a beautiful place. I'm not trying to do an advertisement, but it's wonderful. We played with two wonderful Christian guys. And as we talked, one of the guys... Oh, I love that. Right away, I don't like doing this, but as soon as I get the first tee, Carrie tells him I'm a pastor. I don't like telling them that until a bunch of words get said and stuff. Until we go out the seventh hole and I want to beat these guys. Then I tell them I'm a pastor and they fall apart. You know, after they... My strategy was being messed with. These guys were Christians and they were sweet. They were sweet guys. But one of them told me that his father-in-law had died not long ago and that his wife was having trouble just getting out of the house in her grief. Poor thing. And you know what made it worse? They took Isaiah 53 and they claimed a verse for what it was never intended to be claimed for. Talking about the crucifixion of Messiah that was to come, and by his stripes we are healed. And they said, we claimed that verse for my father's healing. And then we took him to Benny Hinn. And then we took him to all these other people. And we prayed over him. And we anointed him. My wife and I gave a large amount of money to our church, you know, to thank the Lord for his healing and all that stuff. Here's the problem. That verse doesn't say that. You know, Peter quotes it also. The Bible interprets itself. And when Peter said, when he's talking about how Jesus saved us, he quotes Isaiah, for by his stripes we have been healed. And then he continues the quote, for you were like sheep going astray, and now you have returned to the shepherd of your souls. What have we been healed from? We have been healed from going astray. We're his forever, okay? And when you start trying to make it say it something it doesn't say. And I know there's a whole Christian movement that is confused about this, and they're doing great damage. Because if you're not healed, it's your fault, because the Bible says you would be. People say, I guess I don't have enough faith. I guess I didn't give enough money. I guess I didn't repeat that verse enough. Or what? What a crazy idea. Jesus, do you see it? Uses all the Bible. I love that. Their discouragement, Jesus used the scriptures, and the result of the scriptures is this. This is what happened to them when Jesus did what he did. It says this, verse 32. After Jesus vanishes from their sight, they realized who he was, of course, and they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and he opened the scriptures to us? You see what happened to them? These guys lived before electricity, right? Before central heat, before all that stuff. But you know, when you're in total dark like that, and someone lights a fire, just the illumination of it, right? And the warming of it, it's so beautiful. I mean, we love in the dark and cold of winter to light a fire in the fireplace and turn out the lights and just let it roar, you know? That's what it was like to have Jesus with them and open the scriptures. It gave them light, understanding, and it caused their hearts to be warmed. Let me say this to you. I know a whole bunch of Christians that know a whole bunch of stuff. Their heads are full, but their hearts are empty. I'm all for education. Guys, my education's been continuing for all these years. I'm never done. None of us are. Real education is learning how to educate yourself throughout your life, too. Always reading, always, you know, doing just so much to know. It's so wonderful. But I'm going to tell you something. The most important thing we need is to have Jesus take the scriptures and open them up to us, and our hearts will burn. Are you empty? Are you cold? Is your life stale? It's time to get along with Jesus every day and open the book and say, Lord, teach me. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would be there to do that. So, that's what happened. Their hearts burned within them. You know, we just came back from the ocean, right? I noticed something about the birds on the ocean. There's a bunch of different kinds. You know, there's those little dinky little sandpipers that run around ahead of the waves, those little guys. Usually 2 to 6 of them running together, you know, running in and out of the waves. They don't want to get wet, don't want to get wet, don't want to get wet. That's what they do all the time. And then there's other sandpipers that are taller, longer legs, and they stand, they wade in the water while they look for those little sand crabs. They're called sand fleas. And then there are seagulls that, you know, float on the water and, you know, that kind of stuff, pick stuff out of the water. And then you got those great big birds, you know, those pelicans. Have you ever seen those dudes dive? Man, they will see a school of fish in the water, and they turn sideways and pull in their wings and just... You know, Christians are like that, too. Some just want enough religion to get by. They just want to go in and out of the waves, right? Don't want to get any on me. Some just kind of wade in it, you know, and they're careful and pick a few things. I want to be the kind of Christian that dives into the scriptures. And that's just not for pastors. That's for every believer. For all of us. The result is that their hearts burned. And then the effect of the scriptures. One last thing and we're done. It's this. Get this. Verse 33, after this all happened to them, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, where they found the 11. That's, of course, Judas is dead now, right? He hung himself. They found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying... And they were saying, it's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. And so them, the two, told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when they broke bread. You know what the effect of Jesus teaching you is? The effect is you turn back and you go to your brothers and sisters to help them and encourage them. Oh, it's so beautiful. It's so simple. Do you remember when Peter failed? He was failing. He was going to fail huge when he denied Jesus. By the way, it was all foretold. He was going to, I'm willing to die with you. And Jesus said, really? You're going to deny me before the cock crows. And some little girl at a fire said, you're one of his, aren't you? No way. And he denied Jesus, brokenhearted. When Jesus told him about it, that, you know, oh, you're going to go with me to death? I don't think so. You're going to deny me. But he says, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Do you see that? When Jesus showed up here, when these guys traveled back from Emmaus to Jerusalem to tell those believers that they also had seen the Lord shows up in the middle of them, and he does the same thing. In verse 45, after he said to them, look, it's really me, it says, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. It's a beautiful thing. The road to Emmaus is a simple lesson for you and me. Listen, we need to ask him to open this to us. Instead of it being a cold, dead study of something, take him into it with you. Your heart will burn. Let's stand together to pray, shall we? Come on, stand up. Lord, some of us are afraid. Probably the greater majority of us are just too busy. And we need your help. We need you to help us to make the time to open the book and to see what you have for us. Oh, Lord, the joys that are found there, the peace and the answers that are found there. Thank you for your word. As the psalmist said, that it's settled forever in heaven. We ask, Lord, that you'll help each of us and that we will grow and learn and walk with you, that you will open the Bible and revive our hearts. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys. Well, thank you for visiting the website of Community Bible Church. We hope you found it helpful. Also, if you're ever in or around Waterford, Michigan, we would love to have you come and visit us for a Sunday morning service. We'd love to have you come. Let us know you found us on the web. So God bless you, my friends.